All right, so let's explore. We are standing before Pesach, which will be next Friday night. And the next Thursday night, what happens next Thursday night?
Bdikat Chametz.
Bdikat Chametz, that's right. Looking round the house for Chametz. And there's a common custom, although one doesn't have to do it this way, but there's a common custom to put out 10 little pieces of chametz wrapped in silver foil or something so that it doesn't sprinkle. And then one goes looking for them. And this leaflet has got, do you recognize what is on the leaflet, the image? What's the feather and the spoon for?
Feather is a duster.
That's right.
And the candle usually, but the wooden spoon, I don't know.
That's usually the team that comes out.
Is that the people you're going to whip for?
What's the wooden spoon for?
I don't know. We never use the wooden spoon.
Can
I
get
it away from you? But normally it's the husband and the wife.
Well, the wife puts out the bits of...
And she used the spoon.
Cohesion, yes.
That's what I said. That's exactly what I said.
When he kneeled down to
look. I do it with my children, and they love it.
Yeah. No, the spoon is like you brush with a feather, you brush the crumbs into the spoon. Into
the
spoon.
I think. We brush it to newspaper or something.
And then there's a paper bag, and you put the whole lot with the candle in the paper bag. And what's going to happen to that?
You're going to burn it.
When?
The following day in the morning.
At the time when it comes to the end of the time of Achilat Chametz, that one is allowed to eat Chametz, after that, one burns the chametz. And that is a very, very spiritual moment. So let's have a look in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. We'll have a look at these two moments. Now here we have a Haggadah photocopied. So first of all, we've got on page 14. Page 14, first of all, this is what happens at the night. There is a bracha to be said before one starts looking for the chametz. That's an interesting thing of saying a bracha at that moment. And then, having looked around the house, whether or not 10 pieces of bread or however many were put there, the mitzvah is to look around the house. And even if you didn't find anything, you still have fulfilled the mitzvah of looking around to see if there's any chametz that you... aren't aware of.
I don't have the right thing.
Oh, yeah.
Here, page 14. It's like two pages in. Batchala.
One, two.
There, page 14. No. No, that's 18 in Roman numerals.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, so.
Oh, there one, then one here. Oh, sorry. Oh, I see.
Yeah. Sorry, yeah. Now, so it doesn't have. So there's the blessing, and then we have Kol Chamira. Now, Kol Chamira is in Aramaic, which means it's supposed to be in English. In other words, it's in a language that we understand. In the time of the sages in Babylon, the language everyone understood was Aramaic. So we have here this phrase, all leaven. Mili, can you read that, please, on page 15, all 11. Unless you want to read the Aramaic.
No, I'm just looking. Oh, here we are, yes.
Sorry,
my eyes are very bad. It's small and my eyes are very bad, but I'll try. All 11 and anything 11 that is in my possession, whether I have seen it or not.
No.
Which I have.
You're reading on the next page.
Oh, dear.
Is that page 15?
No, just one up. One paragraph up.
Okay, you're right. Thank you.
So, all leaven and anything leavened that is in my possession. No, it's not this one.
Yeah. You're right.
Which I have neither seen nor removed, and about which I am unaware, shall be considered nullified and
Ownerless.
I can't see, I'm sorry. Ownerless. Somebody else should do it. It's ownerless. Too small.
Ownerless.
No, I will stop every second okay. now because...
And it's the dust of the earth.
Right, ownerless is the dust of the earth. Now let's look at this carefully. We are now on the evening, Thursday evening next week, exactly a week from now. You've looked around the house with a candle, ideally, switching off the lights. Be careful. You need special fire insurance. So you look around the house with a candle. The idea being that with a candle you have to peer closely and see if there's a crumb or a biscuit or something like that. And whatever you found and maybe you didn't find anything. Or you set out 10 pieces and you've actually found 10. That's wonderful. The problem is if you only find 9. The Shulchan Aruch discusses what happens if you only find 9. The code of law talks about
it. They said meaning that if you even find something, it's as if it's not happening.
Now, this is the thing. Anything that I don't know about, which I have neither seen nor removed, and about which I'm unaware, that should be batel v'hefka ka'avcha da'ar. That should be nullified and ownerless as if it's the dust of the earth. So in other words, I have got a little bit of chametz left, which is not ownerless because I'm going to have breakfast tomorrow morning on Weetabix, which is chametz. So that is still there. And also there are these 10 pieces that I found now that I've still got them because they are going to be burnt tomorrow in the ideal traditional way. And then it says, on the 14th of Nisan, in the 5th hour of the day, on this Friday, it's something like 10:30, 10:45, we then take it and we burn it. Now, I was giving a little study group today in the middle of town, and I said, of the number of people who celebrate a Seder here in England, what percentage would you say also burn the Chametz on Friday morning, the morning of the Eve of Pesach? So I'd be interested to know the percentages that you suggest.
10%. 10.
Yeah, right. Well,
I think if you've got children, then the ritual will go up, percentage will go up. So it depends on the community, really. Because with kids, you want to do it.
Mm.
Well, I don't know what is the number of the Orthodox and Haredi, obviously. And these are the people that would do it, I think. Although, having said that, I'm sure that Jonathan Wittenberg, members of his congregations and their levels, would be doing it as well.
Because I have a tin in the garden, you know, for rubbish, and we make a big fire. It's
lovely.
Quite a ritual.
Yes.
But it's because of the children.
I don't think so. Not only children.
It's because of Jerry we do it.
And we do it because of me. Because,
you know, because of the children.
I do it. And it's not because of the children.
Yes.
Well, it's interesting. You know, Shaul suggests 10. Here we've got this flexible.
I think 5%. Maybe
you think 5?
Yeah.
Someone at my study group today suggested 2%.
Yeah. Oh, gosh.
But I must say, I think it's good for the heart.
Of course.
Because chametz is actually an internal issue.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is the public chametz, the concrete chametz, in the sense of a loaf of bread, a biscuit, something like that, a bottle of whiskey. But then there is the chametz in the heart, which is the animal soul, which is the yetzer hara, the evil desire, the limiting, egotistical, nasty aspect of ourselves, which settles around fat, around the heart, around the pure love and spirituality of the heart. And what we're doing, by doing the external action, we are having an internal effect. And here, in this Haggadah, which is a Hasidic Haggadah, it's actually got a Yehi Ratzon. May it be your will. So Jerry, would you like to go on? May it be your will. Yehi Ratzon.
May it be your will, Lord. Mm-hmm. God and God
is our. Just a second, this is as it's burning. as it's burning. You've got it burning.
And we should say it in English.
Yes.
Just as I remove the chametz from my house and from my possession, so shall you remove all the extraneous forces. Remove the spirit of impurity from the earth. Remove our evil inclination from us. Grant us a heart of flesh to serve you in truth. Make all the
Sitra achra.
Sitra. Kol haklipot.
All the klipot and all weaknesses be consumed in smoke, and remove the dominion of evil from the earth. Remove with the spirit of destruction and the spirit of judgment. And all that distress the Shekhinah, just as you destroyed Egypt and its idols in those days. At this time, Amen. So,
in other words, all negative forces. There is a sense in which the world is captive and enslaved by negative forces. We can call them paradigms, ways in which people see life and the world and politics. And these negative forces are capturing, they've captured people. And by those forces being dissolved away, the world will become a free world. Because it's not only us who are enslaved in exile, it's all humanity who are enslaved. And our redemption is the redemption of everyone. And so here the redemption moves from inside outwards. It's inside my heart, and you see it's removing our evil inclination with a heart of flesh to serve you, a heart which can feel. You see the difference in a heart of flesh and the opposite. What's the opposite of a heart of stone, Michael? That's right. Lev ha'evan. There's lev ha'evan and lev basar. The heart of stone cannot feel. It's schizophrenic. It's catatonic. It's got no feeling. Whereas the heart of flesh can feel.
And this klipot is the same concept, the hardness, take away and burn it?
Okay. That's right. The klipot is like the shell around the nut. Yes, like we have a nut here. So the shell around the nut, the shell is inedible. The nut which is inside, that is a succulent nut and represents the positive dimension. And the shell is, you see, the shell could be, as it is in the case of a normal nut, it's something protecting what is inside. The problem is the confusion. So therefore, the confusion is that a person thinks the shell is edible. Have you ever had the experience when you crack a nut, and then you didn't do it very well, so there are bits of nut and bits of shell on the table in front of you, and you pick one of them up, and you think it's a piece of nice nut, but actually it's a bit of shell, and it hurts. So that's like the moral confusion in the world.
But the word klipa, I find very often in texting on Kabbalah.
No, absolutely.
Very prominent.
It's the Kabbalistic term. For a force of evil.
Yeah.
And it's evil because it's misplaced. If it's not misplaced, then klipa shomer lapri. The klipa is protecting.
Yeah. But see? Klipa is also represents difficulties or, in a way, negative obstacles that we have to overcome, because the false prophet Shabtai Tzvi used Kelipa to explain to his followers why he converted to Islam under the pressure of the Sultan. He said, well, Kelipa, you know, sometimes you have to go through difficulties in order to reach salvation at the end of the day.
Well, he didn't mean difficulties. He meant evil.
Evil.
He was entering, that's his crazy logic,
yeah,
was to deliberately enter evil in order to break the evil.
And there are people that are still practicing it, the Dunma.
Yeah, of course, Dunma. Yeah, but Right, so he meant the Kaaba in Judaism.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
For instance, the Tisha B'Av.
Yes, yes.
They
would
dance and they would
have to peel away that outer shell.
That's right, to the heart of the world.
Like you said, do it up Shabbat.
Who?
No, just explaining about the Dumba.
Yes.
They are still in Greece. Some of them are in Israel. And in fact, the...
I thought that they were expelled. I heard a lecture just this week. They were expelled from Salonika in 1922.
Well, that's still
when
there.
They were Greekifying Salonika.
Yeah, with the
Turks. The anti-Ottoman.
I gave 3 lectures about it when I came back from Izmir.
Yeah.
Because there are about 250,000 of them.
And
in Izmir,
in Turkey.
And it is thought that Ataturk was a Jew of a Dunma of that, which explains
a lot of things.
A prime minister, can you imagine?
And today, Bashar al-Assad, one of the ministers of Bashar al-Assad, is a Dunma, is a Jew of that origin. Believe it or not. And everybody knows that.
Everyone.
It started in Turkey when that was not in the
All right. So listen, I just want to mention this practice is like, you know, it's a minhag, it's a custom. But I must tell you that psychologically, it's got a very beautiful purificatory effect.
Oh, I love it, and I love burning it. I really feel good about it.
I'm going to use the paper bag.
Mm.
That will be a new adding to my... I haven't done the paper bag. It makes it cleaner and better to put it in the fire.
Yeah, you put it in the paper bag, and then...
Just don't build the house like this poor family.
No, I've got a special
one. Who built the house? Where, in New York or something, no?
All the children.
Tragic.
Very, very
tragic.
Shocking.
Absolutely tragic.
Very
dangerous.
No. It is very tragic. All right, so Bezer Hashem. Mashiach will come, and there will be Triyat HaMetim.
Inshallah.
Amen, I'll say.
Okay, now, now the mitzvot of the Seder night are basically, there are a few categories that we're able to understand what the mitzvot are. A few lists. So one of the lists is written over here, Order of the Pesach Seder. And there are different kinds of nigun. Shaul, do you have a melody for this Kadesh Urechatz?
Oh, of course we do. Kadesh Urechatz, la zocher?
Kadesh Urechatz, korepat yachat, magid erochatza, motzi matza.
Go on.
Maroko rechulechan orech tzaful barech halel niretza.
Beautiful.
This is
Thank
a lucky melody.
Absolutely.
Our family, the same melody, but without the sinsulim.
Sinsulim.
Yes, sinsulim. A little bit more.
My family can be burnt with the chametz.
I think that's very beautiful. Max, do you have one? No? Michael? So we have this one. Kadesh Urechatz Kapas Yachatz Magid Rochza Motzi Matza Maro korech shulchan orech tzafun beirach halel nirtza.
Yes, that's my aunt. This is my aunt's world, yes.
Yes.
That's right, I remember now.
Your Ashkenazi aunt.
Yes, the Lubavitch one.
Well, so that is so. So those. So that is a simon. You see what is actually
a different world.
Oh, amazing.
But Shaul, that was beautiful.
It was very beautiful.
Can you smell the desert? You know.
I try to memorize my Yiddish kids.
Lovely. So you see, look, there's a list of what is actually happening. Kadesh, recite Kiddush. Urechatz, wash the hands. Karpas, eat karpas. Then Yachatz, breaking the middle.
15?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
That's right.
We've been studying at my daughter's
right.
Cheder.
Right, right. So this goes step by step through the different events at the Seder night. And if one were stuck on a desert island and you remembered this, you would have the basic structure of the Seder. Now, there's another simpler way of conceiving of the Seder night, which revolves around glasses of wine.
Mm. The four cups.
That's right, the four cups. You see, you have cup number one. When is cup? So this is. Here, I'm drawing a goblet here, which is filled with wine. And let's put nice red wine in it. The code of law says it's better to have red wine unless one is in a society where, unfortunately, they make blood libel accusations against the Jews. So then it would be better to have white wine. If someone, red wine doesn't agree with someone, so they could have white wine as well. But ideally, red wine, since wine is associated with redness. There's a verse, Al tira yayin, then so don't see wine in its redness. So also wine with ma'adim, with Mars, with, so the whole power. So what is the first cup of wine? How do we have the first cup? You see, there are four glasses of wine, and that really defines the Seder in a very...
First
is Kiddush, yes.
Kiddush.
Yeah, the actual Kiddush, which this year, on Friday night, will combine the Shabbat Kiddush as well. Yom HaShishi, as if it were Shabbat, because it is Shabbat.
Yeah,
yeah. Gan and Shechiyanu.
So we need five glasses on Friday.
No.
The Kiddush.
You would like to, but combine.
You can have in while you're eating. You can have 25 glasses. During the meal, you can have as many as you like. But there's four as the structure. Now, then after Kiddush, you see, we do. We wash our hands.
Without
saying the bracha, and then we do karpas, which is dipping something in salt water, something like
lettuce or we did potatoes.
Yeah, potatoes is better. Lettuce could be used for maror.
Yes.
So it's better to use potato or onion or parsley.
Parsley.
And then yachatz, and then we break the middle matzah, and then we pour out the second glass of wine.
After breaking the middle matzah.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, no. That's later on.
No.
You're in a hurry. Oh, that's Eliyahu.
Oh,
yeah, it could be.
No, come on, Simon. We wait for you.
It's better than Eliyahu.
We have to find Simone a comfortable chair, a seat.
I'm so sorry to be late.
For the Haggadah.
Yeah, at this moment. So we're going through the four cups of wine. So the first cup is Kiddush, right? And then after Kiddush, now, so then we have washing the hands without a bracha, dipping the parsley or potato or onion or something like that in salt water and eating it, and then dividing the middle matzah. Then we pour a second glass of wine. So this second glass of wine So 2A, let's put it 2a, pour wine for the second glass. Now at this point, the child is surprised. How come we made kiddush, and then normally we would expect to eat hamotzi? We would expect to eat the bread on a regular Friday night or a festival. And in fact, you've done bits and pieces with the matzah. You broke the matzah in half and did this and that. But now you're pouring a second glass of wine. And we haven't had any matzah. We haven't washed and said our matzi to eat. So this is where he asks the four questions. So now we get the four questions.
Sorry. So why? What is the reason that it's done that way?
To make him ask.
Oh, I see.
The whole point is lahatmi et hatinokot, to make the child ask, to make it something different, so that it is memorable. So then, the four questions. Then come the four questions.
So it's quite early on. Okay,
that the second glass is poured, but we don't drink it yet.
Yes, sir.
And now comes the recital of the Haggadah, which is an answer to the four questions. So the four questions are, what is different about this night? What is happening? What is all this Pesach thing? And then comes the answer, and the saying of the Haggadah, the main part of the Haggadah, saying the story of the Haggadah. You see, Haggadah means saying, telling, show and tell. And that really is what it's all about. So saying the story of the Haggadah, and then at the end of that, we then say half of Hallel, and then we say a bracha, a beautiful bracha, and then we drink the second glass of wine. So that's finally drunk after that. Hallel, half Hallel, because the other half we say after the meal. Half of Hallel, a blessing about redemption, a blessing thanking God, and then we drink the wine. So those are the first two glasses of wine. So that's the initial part of the Seder, the main section of the Seder. Then comes the actual eating. Now here, having drunk the wine, we then go through and we do the gastronomic mitzvot. The gastronomic mitzvot are the things that we eat. So we had one of them already earlier, which is the karpas, the parsley. But now come the gastronomic mitzvot. What are they?
Matzah.
Matzah, right. Okay, so first of all, matzah. And then?
Maror.
Bitter herbs. Yes, maror. And then?
Charoset.
Well, charoset is with the maror.
Okay.
So when we have the maror, we dip it in charoset. So there is the taking of the maror, dipping it in the charoset, and then eating it, right? And then what happens next after the maror? Korech, that's right. Like Hillel used to do, he would eat matzah and maror together.
Yeah.
Right, so that is the sandwich, right?
He invented the sandwich.
That's right.
I don't know why they still don't call it the Hillel.
That's right. Yeah, have you made your Hillels for school?
I just
make
salmon Hillels today.
That's right, yeah. Yes, that's right.
But Lord Sandwich took the credit.
Yes, terrible.
Did.
Matzah and maror sandwich.
Copyright infringement.
Yeah, it's sandwich. Right, okay, sorry, it's not very clear. Sandwich. Right, matzah, maror, sandwich. And what's next?
Eat meal.
Eat, that's right.
Egg and salt water.
Egg and salt water, yes, traditional. That's right, shulchan orech.
And we eat it whole, the eggs.
Yes, there is a custom to do that, to take the egg. Some people take the egg from the Seder plate and eat that egg whole, as Millie says, without even...
With the Warsaw water.
Yes, that's right. Break it. Yes.
And this is in commemoration of the destruction, or...
Well, the egg represents the Korban Chagigah. It was another offering that was brought. You see, there's the Paschal lamb and the Chagigah offering.
When you're in mourning, you eat a whole egg, you don't cut it or break it. And the only other time that you're not in mourning and eat a whole egg is on Pesach because of the remembrance of the destruction of the temple. But
That might be a reasoning, but the normal reasoning which is brought in the code of law is it's in memory of the... I mean, the egg on the Seder plate is in memory of the... Of another offering that was brought, and we would eat the other offering first before the Paschal lamb. The Paschal lamb is not eaten to satisfy hunger. It's eaten as a delicious conclusion, a very spiritual conclusion to the meal. So we have the main meal, and then at the end of the meal, the meal begins with egg and so on. But at the end of the meal, afikomen, yes. So the afikomen...
And it represents the Paschal lamb?
Yes, the afikomen represents the Paschal lamb.
Say that again?
The afikomen, which is the matzah eaten at the end of the meal. Now, where did we get the matzah for the afikomen from?
From the half.
From the half, that's right. So there was one half left... and the half that was hidden is the afikomen. And that afikomen represents the Paschal lamb. So it's really both times eating matzah in this sort of very special way is really an extremely spiritual moment. I'm just trying to move this so that... Yeah? If we put a mirror... But eating the matzah, is a very, very spiritual moment. Mm-hmm. First of all, the very beginning of eating the matzah, that is a positive command from the Torah, that on this night, one should eat matzah. And there's a spiritual dimension to matzah that just by the fact of eating the matzah, it is transmitting some kind of spiritual quality to the person. In fact, living outside Israel at the moment, we have two nights of Pesach. And the first night, the matzah, is called in Aramaic, Mechla de Mehemanuta, the food of faith. That means by eating the matzah, it's as if it brings faith into the person's mind. Now, what is faith? Faith is a way to bond with the divine beyond reason. Reason is a very powerful aspect of the person. But then there are some aspects of life which are so important that they transcend reason. And our relationship with the divine goes beyond reason. There is a quest, particularly in Chabad, to draw Emunah into reason, but not to replace Emunah by reason. Instead, when the faith has been brought into the realm of reason, you then have a higher Emunah, on a higher level. There's always a higher level, because God is infinite, so there is always a higher dimension to connect with. So that on the first night it's Mechla de Mehemanuta, the food of faith. The second night is Mechla de Asvata, the food of healing. Mm-hmm. So it's the food of healing.
Why healing?
It's interesting because faith, in a way, is a level of connection with the divine which brings healing. But there are two dimensions of that. One is that the person was ill and then he comes to a level of faith which brings to healing. And the other is he had such a powerful level of faith, he didn't get ill at the beginning. So
if you live in Israel, you don't have to heal.
It's all, don't get ill.
Yes, I agree, you're the only one.
Yeah, well, in Israel, everything is more intense, whatever it is.
Concentrated.
Yes, yes. So therefore, everything has to be concentrated in the one man. Which is difficult, because everyone has worked very hard, and then in the one night, whereas the two siddharim gives you time to appreciate it. You have the first and the second. So then, after the afikomen, we have the third glass of wine. Right? Now that is at the conclusion of Birkat HaMazon. Mm-hmm. That's grace after meals. Grace after meals and the wine after that, and then there comes and then there comes the concluding part of the Seder before the end. Like the end is Chag Gadyah and songs and different things like that, but there is a concluding part after after the Birkat HaMazon in the third glass, Beshvoch HaMatcha, pour out your wrath, when all the doors are opened, which is a kind of... And the Elijah's cup is filled, that's right, relating to the redemption. And then Hallel is said, the second part of Hallel, and Nishmat.
Nishmat Kol Chai, it's the most beautiful prayer in
the
Jewish liturgy.
It's incredible. We actually say it every Shabbat, but we don't necessarily notice how beautiful it is. And one reason for that is that many people come to shul after it's been said. one way of coming to shul is JFK, just for Kiddush. So that certainly misses Nishmat. But then the others who come to shul, they come around the time of Kriyat HaTorah.
If they have a Kiddush like they had at St. John's Wood, then yes, I can understand that. Wow.
Well, enjoy yourself. It was lovely.
So that's, so there is this concluding, I think, extremely someone coined a term, temple rap. Temple rap is like this stream of words with imagery, Nishmat Kol Chai, may the soul of every living thing. It's like, and that is the atmosphere of this final sequence of the Haggadah, and then comes the fourth glass of wine, and then L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. And that is the real end of the Seder, but that many people then sing songs of different kind, Echad Miyadeya, and Chag Gadyah, and so on. But the powerful... the powerful dimension of the Seder, which is really a psychic experience. The songs are very beautiful, but the psychic, spiritual experience is really in this intense section with these four glasses, ending with the fourth glass. And then one, the many people continue.
But in your own Seder, in your own home, do you the songs, the sing song at the end?
You know, when our children were younger, we did. When our children were at our table. But later, I got to appreciate more this Nishmat, temple rap
but it's
section.
So poet. It's
and saw that as so powerful that we didn't need the songs after it. It left us on a very high note.
That is, since there is no difference in the text between the Ashkenazis of Haggadah.
There isn't.
The same. There's no.
It's the same. And pretty
much. What does it tell us historically about the background of?
This is interesting. Why exactly? How is it the same?
Why not?
Well, you have Yemenite Jews that had no contacts. You have...
I know, but the fact is, even the prayer book, there are only tiny differences. Yes, the daily prayer book. There's.
But does it suggest that the Haggadah was written very early? Maybe.
That's very likely. That's very likely. I mean, the Rambam includes the basic structure of the Haggadah, writing 800 years ago, and quite possibly well before. There's a Machzavitri Haggadah, which is around the same time probably, but from Ashkenaz. The Lubavitcher Rebbe actually wrote a very interesting scientific edition of the Haggadah, discussing in footnotes the first printed editions, various manuscripts, things like that, and discussing variant readings and different texts. And he did that in the 1940s, before he was rabbi. It was an early work by him, a very interesting discussion of the Haggadah, with notes on the meaning of it. So it's a very profound unifying factor among the Jewish people, and
in experiences I've had in the last 20 years, when I meet people who are firming up again, the catalyst has been Seder. Mm. They'll go somewhere to the middle of Kathmandu, or they're on a yacht, or they're on a cruise, and they had no interest ever in their Judaism, but there was something about being invited to a Seder night in the middle of nowhere, and it's their conduit back into enjoying their religion again.
The one in Kathmandu is the biggest.
Mm-hmm. It has become massive.
Yes, it has.
Really?
Wow. Sheree, you know, or where she stands, the first time that she came to any event, a Jewish event, was to this house, Seder night.
Oh,
and this
how
is
lovely.
When things changed.
How wonderful.
And then she met, and she didn't kind of push him away.
Mm.
Who was it?
A friend of ours.
Mutual friend. Very interesting.
So what is the assumption about who and when the Haggadah has been written?
Well, you see, the Mishnah and the Talmud basically describe a Seder. You know, so. And the Haggadah is the telling of the story of the going out of Egypt with the addition of Midrashic passages. And so a lot of it is, you know, I don't know the exact dating. But
do you give credence to the assumption that the Last Supper of Jesus was in fact a Seder night?
I've heard that that's what it said. I don't know whether it is or not. It's,
everybody else does.
It's,
but
no, I read something somewhere. It wasn't.
It wasn't.
Look, I mean, you know, research can examine it this way and examine it that way. I mean, certainly he and his disciples were Jews in a Jewish context, wearing tzitzit. And
a table.
Yes.
So could it be that existed while the temple was still existing?
Well, you see, in the time of the temple, very little was written down. But there could have been an oral presentation like the Haggadah, which is the order of what you do at the Seder.
But that doesn't explain how those communities that left in the first after the first temple and never came back.
Well, they I don't
there was
know
contact.
That. Well, you mean like Ethiopians?
Yes, and very
Spain.
Spain.
Spain was later.
Spain.
They came back
after the first temple. There was they went to Spain and didn't come back apparently, wasn't it?
Some didn't. I mean, there were communities that really some of them remained where they were.
All right. Look, it's hard enough to investigate history of 100 years ago.
I know.
Good answer. I like that.
You know, that's. But let's try and look a little bit further in the Haggadah. So we have the Kiddush, and then we have Hei Lach Ma'anya or Ho Lach Ma'anya. This is the bread of affliction. Who's going to read?
Alachma Anya Shaul should do.
Oh, can you do it?
Alachma Anya Diachalo Abatana Be'arad Mitzrayim כל דכפין יתה ויכול, כל דצריך יתה ויפסח, השתחה לשנה הבאה ברד ישראל, השתחה לשנה הבאה ברד ישראל בן חורין.
לבי. Lovely, very, very nice.
I would have said it also in Arabic, but I would not. I would spare you.
Are you available first
night? Yeah, I'm the Miss Kim, sorry?
Are you available first night?
For rent.
Where will you be? In Egypt?
If he's in London, he'll be here.
I may do it in Ethiopia this time.
Are you going to really? You decided to?
Yeah.
Wow.
Shoulders help travel.
You know people there?
I was in Yemen during Passover night.
Oh, really?
They sat on the floor. He came and told us. They were all on the floor.
On the floor, all of them. And the women were veiled.
Veiled, yeah. Mm.
And did they sing Die Amy the same way we sing Die Amy?
They don't do Die, Die, yeah, no,
no, no. How did they do it?
You don't understand anything. Yeah? And we walked 14 minutes for the synagogue.
14 minutes?
Yeah, 40 minutes.
40?
40.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And the moon led us the way. You know? It's all through Muslim villages. Until you came to something that looks like a synagogue.
About 200 there now.
But now, not even that anymore. 80,
how sad.
All right, then we come, so we're looking at page 20 and 21. So after Heilach Ma'anyo, where we talk about what the matzah is, and this is the bread of affliction, and then we pour the second glass of wine, and then the child or children ask the four questions, which incidentally in the time of the temple were five questions.
What was the fifth question?
It's not written in this Haggadah, but it's written in the Rambam, where he describes...
When was this? Before the...
Before the destruction of the second temple. There was a fifth question, and the interesting thing about the Rambam is that he describes the Seder initially as it takes place in the time of the temple. Then when there's something different, because now we don't have the temple, so he says, now when we don't have the temple, we only ask four questions, not five. Now, what is the fifth question?
Well, we don't know. Do you know?
Now,
when will the Messiah come? No.
Well, no. How is it that we, on all other nights, we eat roast or cooked or boiled, and tonight we eat roast, dafka roast, because it's roast lamb.
Course, yes.
The Paschal lamb is roast lamb.
Yes, of course.
And so making that emphasis about the roast lamb.
But we were told not to have roast food because you only have the Paschal lamb.
That's right.
So your actual meal can't be roast.
You're right. So that's why that question is only in the time of the temple when they did have roast. Why do we only have... Here, I've got it here.
Yeah, I'm brilliant. I've got this for my first lesson.
Yeah.
Okay, well if you like, I can give you...
It's worth having. I'm so glad I turned up.
I'm glad you came in time.
Let me...
So am I.
One second. Oh, and the Rambam gives... This is the Rambam. I can let you have a copy of it. And the Rambam gives a recipe for charoset.
Wow! Oh!
What's in it?
Yeah. I don't need the recipe, just cook it.
This is Ashkenazi, don't follow it.
You're quite right.
Actually, everybody.
The charoset is a mitzvah ordained by the words of the sages to commemorate the clay with which our forefathers worked in Egypt. How is it made? We take dates, dried figs, raisins, and the like, crush them, add vinegar, meaning wine vinegar, and mix them with spices as clay is mixed into straw. So it's a Sfaradi, Sfaradi charos.
And what I add to it is ground almond.
Yes, me too.
I add to it ground almond.
Yes.
That's like Ashkenazi one.
Yeah, the almond is the ground.
Somebody in the synagogue was saying that some people put a little bit of...
So why
does Ashkenazi house is so lousy? Brick,
actual brick. Brick.
You like my house, it's just a mixture. Ashkenazi. I do all of those things.
Okay.
Dates and
okay, I'm gonna give this to Simone, but here it says, it's actually the 1, 2, 3. It's the middle question. Yeah. On all other nights, we eat roasted, boiled, or cooked meat. On this night, why do we eat only roasted meat?
Wow, thank you so very much, sir.
Right, so it's the middle thank the middle you. Question.
It's
the
third question, and that's it. Then it's no longer.
Yeah, that's right. And we don't have that anymore. Okay, so then starts the answer to the questions of the child or the children. Mm-hmm. Some people have the custom... And the Rambam says, and the code of law says, if there isn't a child there, then the wife asks the husband. If you've got two rabbis or whoever it is who are having a Seder together, then one asks the other. And if there's one person by himself, he asks the questions of himself. So the idea of asking the question is a crucial point. And then we give the answer... Avadim Hayinu, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us out from there with a strong hand. Do you have that? It's on page 2021.
Yeah.
We were slaves, right, and with an outstretched arm, and so on. And then it talks about the four children. The four children. That's and so this is at the bottom of page 22 and 23. That's right. So we have the wise son. What does he say? Michael,
I think it's me.
Yes, Alan.
Where is the wise son?
Page 23.
At the bottom. And the wise one, what does he say? What are the testaments, the status, and the laws which the Lord our God has commanded you? You in turn shall instruct him in the laws of Pesach up to... One is not to eat any dessert after the Pesach lamb.
In other words, after eating the Pesach lamb, that should be the last thing that one eats, and that should be the taste that's left in one's mouth. That's why the afikomen, you see in the chart, the afikomen is the last thing that we actually eat.
Is the dessert.
Well, the afikomen, in this text, afikomen means dessert. But we use the word to mean the last piece of matzah. Which, if we have dessert, we have it after the dessert comes the afikomen, the last piece of matzah, and that last piece of matzah represents the Paschal lamb, and that is the end of the eating. There are still two glasses of wine to be drunk, but there's no more eating of anything. You know, if one is able to do that. Now, we have here a summary of a discourse. Exploring this question by the wise son. So maybe should we try that? Michael, would you like to read? It's the question of the wise son or daughter, a famous part of the Haggadah.
Oh, I see, wise son or daughter. Very, very political.
Yeah.
A famous part of the Haggadah is the description of the four sons or daughters. One is wise. One is challenged by Judaism, one is simple, and one does not know how to ask. Let us try to understand what the wise son or daughter is asking. The questions from the children and the responses to them are actually found in the Torah in different places, as explained by the sages. Concerning the wise child, we read, when your child will ask you in the future, what are the testimonies, statutes, and laws which the Lord Hashem commanded you? Then you should tell your child, we were slaves in Pharaoh to Egypt, and Hashem took us out of Egypt with a strong hand. After some more information about how we left Egypt through wondrous miracles, and that our goal was to get to the land of Israel, this passage continues, and Hashem commanded us to carry out these statutes, to be in awe of Hashem, so that things should always be good for us, to keep us alive till today.
Now this is interesting. You see, when the Torah speaks about the question of the wise son and the response to him, it actually gives a rather different text to what we've got in the Haggadah. One way of understanding this is that the very beginning of the Haggadah, after the four questions, that is the beginning of the answer to the wise son. That is explaining to him the whole story. Avadim hayinu, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God took us out. So the beginning of the Haggadah is part of the actual telling of the story, is all part of the response to the wise son. And eventually we come to telling him all the laws of Pesach as well, and the final law that after eating the afikomen we don't eat anything else. That's all conveyed to the wise son. The question is, what are we actually, what is this wise son asking? He's asked this detailed question. But we can ask, do you want to try, Millie? Is it big enough letters?
Yes, this is
the bottom paragraph. But we can ask. Or you can read. The Haggadah presents some of this information.
The Haggadah presents some of this information earlier. Straight after the child asked the four questions, we can assume that the wise child listened attentively to this. In addition, suggests the Haggadah teach the wise child all the complex laws of Pesach. But we can ask, what exactly is the wise child asking? The question about testimonies, statutes, and laws shows a good understanding of the idea that the commandments are divided into three groups.
Now, have we heard of this? Have we heard of this idea that the commandments are in three groups?
No. I haven't.
Two, but not three.
Two? What are the two?
Your commandments, your commitments to God, and your commitments to
man. Right, okay, that's true. That's one way of dividing it. But there is another way of dividing either in two or in three. So we're going to come to them now. Would you like to read?
Me? Yes. Those which testify to an event, like Pesach itself, which testifies to going out of Egypt. B, statutes which are beyond ordinary reason, like not to eat milk and meat together. And C, laws such as not to steal, which are similar to laws instituted by most nations.
Right, so we've got three kinds of law. Pesach itself is a law which is a testimony to the fact that we went out of Egypt thousands of years ago at this time of year, and there are all kinds of customs which testify to that event. So that's one kind of law. Then we have another kind of law which is beyond our ordinary reason, a statute, a chok, and something like not to eat milk and meat together, something which can't be explained by ordinary reason. And the third kind are mishpatim, laws which are quite understandable. Every society has some kind of similar law, not to steal, other things, not to murder. These are just part of every society's law book. So what is it that the wise child wants to know? Jerry, would you like to take this?
Jerry, probably.
Yeah.
What
more does the wise child want to know? Does he just want a comprehensive list of the laws and customs of Pesach?
Right, he's asking about these three categories. Is it that he wants to have, you know, does he want to know what all the laws are? Go on.
The Lubavitch Rebbe suggests the question of the wise child is more subtle. It concerns the very nature of Jewish law. Our relationship with God, the infinite, is very profound. How can it be expressed through simple, practical laws? Wouldn't one expect a more spiritual form of religion?
Now, let's just dwell on this for a second. First of all, I want to tell you that this talk was given by the Rebbe in 1973. And he actually gave this talk, it was on a Shabbat, and I wasn't there, but a few months later was the first time I went to visit the Rebbe. And to be very honest, this was exactly my question. My question was, why practical mitzvah? I can understand the idea of something very spiritual, God is infinite, and so on. But why should practical mitzvot be the way that we express this relationship? I could understand, you know, meditate, contemplate, do something completely free, paint a painting, write a poem. But why these practical activities? So the Rebbe is saying that's the question. That's what he's asking. He's giving these categories of the different kinds of law, because what he's really asking is, why do we have these laws at all? Yes, all right, so we can understand a certain dimension. Now, there's another question that often occurs to people when they think about these four children, because you have the wise son says, what is this which the Lord our God commanded you? And on the next page, when you have the wicked son, he says, what does this service mean to you? So it emphasizes that he's saying you and not him. So we've got this question with the wise son. Why does he say you and not him? Okay, so now we come to the next part, the next paragraph. This way of understanding, Shaul, do you want to
try? This way of understanding the question also explains why the wise child says, which the Lord our God commanded you. At first sight, this seems similar to the question of the wicked son, the child who is challenged by Judaism, who asks, what is this service to you? Excluding himself. However, the fact that the wise child says that the Lord our God
chose,
he is not excluding himself like the wicked son, but why does he say commanded you?
Okay, Simone, you don't, right? Max?
He or she is emphasizing you to distinguish from the earlier generation of patriarchs and matriarchs. Their form of Judaism was primarily spiritual. For example, the main things the sages tell us about Abraham was that he had great love of God. He and Sarah helped many people be inspired with the idea of God the Creator without talking to them about Kashrut. Why was there a change? Why do you, the later generations, follow a more practical kind of Judaism?
Okay, so that's the question. Why is it so practical? Why is it so much the nitty-bitty little details of practical halakha?
Well, I wanted to come back to the question of excluding and saying you. We say us now. We, yeah?
Right.
We don't exclude. We make sure when we tell the story, we say we.
This is explaining this.
Okay.
This leads up to it.
Yeah. Oh.
Right. Okay, Alan, do you want to take the answer given?
The answer given to the wise child in the Torah is the goal of life is to achieve relationship with the divine, which is called.
This one, yeah.
Which calls supernal awe. Sense of awe, which is so exalted that it inspires and lifts up the person in every particle of their being.
Right, in other words, what we're actually trying to do is reach a very great spiritual state, which in Hebrew, or actually Aramaic, it's called Yira'ilah, the higher awe. It's a very exalted kind of awe. There's Yiratata, there's the lower awe, and there's Yira'ilah, the higher awe. How do we achieve this? Okay, Michael?
How can we achieve this? Through deep spiritual contemplation? On one level, yes, partly. But even more by observing the practical laws of the Torah, especially when we realize that every detail of Jewish teaching is actually like a statute beyond ordinary reason, even though we might think we understand it. By keeping them, reflecting on the idea that through them we are bonded with the divine, we achieve awe and its counterpart, the spiritual dimension of Judaism. This is the most fulfilling aspect of our lives.
Yes, you see, the practical laws actually reach to the very essence of the divine. And when we keep these practical laws, it's a beautiful image. When you're trying to lift up something, like a whole pile of something, and you've got a lever, and you want to lift the whole thing up, where do you put the lever? At the very lowest point, and then you can lever up the whole thing. The lowest part of our personal structure is practical action. If our practical action is elevated, then everything is elevated. And that's what this is really saying. That's the answer that we're giving to the wise son or child, that we're telling her that every single teaching that there is in Judaism reaches to our simple practical self and elevates that which includes all other dimensions as well, the contemplative, the spiritual. And that is helped by the idea that we keep the laws as statutes, not as, even if it's a law which seems rational or it's a testimony, but we realize that beyond the law is some extremely deep bond with the divine. That's what we're trying to achieve. Millie, the Kabbalist?
The Kabbalist tells us that our slavery in Egypt purified the world so that mere practical action could lead to such intense spiritual effect. Hence the answer to the wise child, as depicted in the Torah, begins, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt." This is the introduction to the clarification of the meaning of practical action.
Right. In other words, practical action has a tremendously profound quality for which the world needed to be purified before it can be attained. And that purification took place through our exile, our slavery in Egypt. That was a Kabbalistic process which was changing the world. In the same way, would you like to go on?
In the same way, our present trials through the many years of our own bitter exile have transformed the world so that it is now ready for the coming of the Messiah, hinted at with the word today. Redemption is like day compared with exile, which is like night. The goal is that the night itself should shine. So next year we will celebrate Pesach in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Okay.
But
yes,
I still don't get it. Why the wise child says you?
Yes.
Because I was looking, waiting for the answer to come, but it hasn't arrived.
It says you. I tell you in which paragraph. It maybe doesn't explain it properly.
Luke Sandwich would have said one.
1 second.
Yes, no.
He or she is emphasizing you to distinguish from the earlier generations of the patriarch. I can understand why Abraham served God with love. That's fine. But why do you serve God with kashrut?
Okay. That's one way.
You see, you are the modern Jew.
What I don't get is for Jews, or certainly around the Pesach story, history is today. There isn't just it was then and now it isn't anymore, because we were slaves, as if we were there.
Right.
So why you, why not us? Under that conception.
Well, I think because he is seeing these two compartments. There is the spiritual pre-history of Judaism, and then there is the post-giving of the Torah history, when everything is in terms of practical laws. And his question is about the practical law.
Okay.
That's
yeah. Okay.
Well, so listen, this gives us a little bit of exploration of the Seder. And Bezrat Hashem, not next year in Jerusalem, but this year in Jerusalem.
This year in Jerusalem.
We'll all go.
Are you in town this year?